That's exactly what we're talking about in the local assembly and in the body of Christ, working together, being a member of many members, and we're talking about spiritual gifts. Appreciate it, Mark. Thank you so much. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. For ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. And he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, bless these thoughts tonight as we consider being a part of the local assembly and the body of Christ. We pray that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts and help us to be open to our place in the assembly and in your plan and in your program. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at the spiritual gifts. This is a different situation here. I hope it works out okay. And what we want to look at tonight is the teacher. He that teacheth on teaching. And so we'll try to remember that these are spiritual gifts, and the Lord is the one who makes the church the church. Remember, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so it's the Lord that makes the church. And the Lord gives the gifts. And the gifts are spiritual gifts. And as we've seen, these spiritual gifts make up the spiritual body of Christ. And as we look at each of the spiritual gifts, the Lord Jesus himself is the absolute personification of the perfected gift. And so no one is like a teacher like the Lord Jesus. He's the greatest teacher the world has ever known. And yet there's a gift called teaching. There's never been a prophet like the Lord Jesus, because he is the Word of God. The prophet's responsibility and job was to come and say, thus saith the Lord. And Jesus was the Word. He is the epitome of all of the spiritual gifts. And when we gather together, God brings various ones and he gifts them so that we can make up the spiritual body of Christ. And when a group of people are Spirit-filled and have the gifts of the Spirit, one of them is going to be teaching. And there might be several teachers in the assembly that have the gift. Now, every elder must be apt to teach. And I believe every single believer is capable and responsible to teach the things that we learn. We take what we learn and we share it with others. But there's a spiritual gift of teaching, just like there's a spiritual gift of prophesy. There's a spiritual a gift of giving. And each person needs to find out where they are in the body. And one of the ways that many think that is possible is to look at the gift as motivational. Now, this is not spelled out in the Bible, chapter and verse. First time I ever heard this was maybe 26 years ago or something, from Bill Gothard, and it stuck with me, and I've tried to go around my own way, and I keep coming back to it, and so I share it with you. This is the way I see it. These are motivational gifts. And you go to the book of Ephesians, you see the ministry gifts. And you go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see the manifestational gifts. And that's how he divided them up. And ever since then, I guess my brain got hardwired, and that's the way I see it. When the gift is used properly in the proper office, people see the Lord clearly, and that's the manifestation. Somebody comes to an assembly, and somebody uses the gift of teaching properly, and somebody goes home having experienced a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge, a word of understanding, and God has used that to reveal himself to them. Now, the Lord Jesus is the absolute personification of someone who is the teacher of teachers. And Nicodemus called him a teacher come from God. A teacher works with and deals in and cares for the truth of God's Word. Simple as that. The teacher needs to say what God says in God's Word. This is the truth. And so we're looking for the truth. The prophet mostly dealt with inspiration. The teacher mostly dealt with illumination. Inspiration was, thus saith the Lord. This is God's word. The prophets didn't always understand what they said, did they? Did they? Not really. They didn't quite understand exactly the ramifications, the extent of what they were saying. But the prophecies came true, because it was God's word. Prophets didn't always understand what they were saying. They just had to say what God told them to say, thus saith the Lord. And so that's where inspiration comes from, thus saith the Lord. A teacher deals more with illumination of what the Lord said. What's the ramifications of it? What's the application of the word? And so he deals with and cares for the truth. How do you recognize if somebody has the gift of teaching? How would you recognize if that is what motivates you, that's what makes you tick? Well, there are certain things that are more outstanding or dominant. Now, it's not to say that you do not like teaching or that you cannot teach, but there are certain people that have this gift, and they can recognize it, and you can recognize it by some of these things. First of all, they have a need to validate truth and to certify statements that have been made by others. And Luke is a good example of someone who may have had the gift of teaching. And Luke begins and most of these ideas come from the first few verses of Luke, if you want to turn there, and look at how Luke... Now, Luke is not Peter. Anybody that knows that could appreciate that God has diversity in the assembly. And that's wonderful. Not everyone has the same gift. Peter was a prophet. Luke and Peter were very different. They had different spiritual gifts. And yet both were used mightily in the foundation of the church. Both of them wrote and were used of the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. And yet they had different gifts, as you can see. We know that John had a much different spiritual gift than Peter did. John was most likely to have had the gift of mercy. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Sounds like a teacher, doesn't it? Yeah? Dr. Luke, the teacher, he wants to set forth and to validate truth and to certify the statements that have been made by others, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word of God. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. And so these characteristics are basically in these first three or four verses that you'll see. And they're not identical, but they complement each other. Have a tendency to validate new truth by establishing systems of truth. Somebody who's a teacher has an innate ability to put things together and put them into order, and sometimes they come up with systems. And it helps them to explain things. They want to put things in their proper place. And that is a good way to study the Bible, to put things in order. And that's one of the things that I try to do when I read the Bible, to see where there are patterns. But if you look at that, you'll see that many times people who have had the gift of teaching come up with systems. And sometimes those systems are so large that they become larger than the man, and there come systems of theology. John Calvin was one, for example. And what happens is somebody comes up with this system, and then what they have to do is they have to fit everything into the system. That's one of the dangers. Sometimes something doesn't fit, so they make it fit into their system. And so they have this system of understanding the Bible or that system of understanding the Bible. And that's just a natural way of doing things. It's a natural way of a teacher teaching. The Lord Jesus himself, before he fed the 5,000, he had them sit down in ranks of 50. It divides things up. Somebody took the time to divide the Bible up into chapters. If you look in the original Koine Greek, there are no chapter numbers. So we can't say go to chapter 12 of Romans, and the words all ran together. We have the word end, and then there's a space between the words. They didn't even have spaces between the words. Aren't you glad that somebody went through the trouble to divide the words so we could understand them and put them in chapters and verses? Somebody that has that kind of ability, has that desire, probably had the gift of a teacher to put things into systems so that we can better understand. Number three, they're prompted to give teaching credentials before speaking and to get them from others before listening. Somebody that has the gift of teaching, they want to know who they're listening to because they're concerned about accuracy, they're concerned about truth. Now, to somebody else, it really might not matter. Remember, if somebody has the gift of mercy or the gift of exhortation, it probably doesn't really matter to them. But somebody who's sitting in the audience and they have the gift of teaching, they want to know, who is this person? Does he have any credentials at all? Is that important? It is to a teacher. And if he speaks himself, he'll explain something of the background or qualifications for about to make this presentation. If it's not necessarily a degree, we'll talk about the study that they did for 6 months on this particular word and did a word study. And somebody who has a gift of exhortation or mercy probably wouldn't even mention that. They would say, let me tell you something I found in the Bible. But somebody has a gift of teaching, they'll tell you about the credentials or the background or the basis of what they're going to teach. Or they want to know who's this person who is standing up to speak. And so somebody who has the gift of teaching cares about things like that. Number four, they have a desire to present truth in a systematic sequence. Of course, we've already seen that, but if you look at those first verses again, somebody else has already told the story. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. You see, before these were written, it was by word of mouth. It was by sharing what they had learned, what they had heard, and God was in the middle of recording it in His inspired Word. And so there were, if you look at Matthew, and if you look at Mark, sometimes the order is a little bit different. And so if you're going to write it down, you're going to have to decide what's the order. And of course, we assume and realize that this is more than mechanical; it's spiritual. But there's a reason why Luke wrote the way he wrote. First, because the Holy Spirit was leading him, but second, the fact that he was a teacher. And if you look at the Gospel of Mark, it's a little bit different than the Gospel of Luke. A desire to present as many facts as possible on a subject. And of course, if you go back to Luke, you'll remember that he also wrote a second volume, which is called the Book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so he makes reference to the first letter and the first account, and now he's continuing it, and he wants to present as many facts as possible so that people will be able to grow in faith. An emphasis on the importance and accuracy of reporting. Let's see if that's correct. Luke chapter 4. In verse 38, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. The idea is, if you look at Luke, Luke oftentimes embellishes where somebody would say someone was sick. Luke would say they had a great fever. He would be more specific. There are more facts. You say, why is that? Well, he was a doctor. Well, but he was also a teacher. And so that's important to him. And he will specifically mention things that others don't mention at all. Number 7, an alertness to factual details which are not noticed and mentioned by others. And that's basically the same idea. Other things that people just don't notice, the teacher notices. And that's logical, isn't it? Maybe to you it doesn't matter, but when you hand it in the paper to your English teacher, the fact that you misspelled the word, what's important to her? Oh, it doesn't matter. Use creative spelling. No, it did matter. And she circled it with red and put a big X on it. You didn't put the punctuation. It matters to a teacher. And so there are people in the assembly that have the gift of teaching, and they kind of respond differently to ministry than somebody else does. They have a tendency to remain silent until all the facts and information has been presented, observed, and discussed. One of the beauties of the church polity just means government of an assembly, is that there is a plurality of elders. And if the Holy Spirit is working and raising up elders, in a healthy assembly, there will be different gifted men. Be horrible, I would think, or imagine, to have Peter sit across the table from Peter. Can you imagine? There are different parts of the body, different members. And if somebody has the gift of teaching, they're more likely to listen to all of the facts, make sure spelled out, and then they'll pass judgment. But they're not finished with all of the information yet. Somebody who has maybe the gift of prophecy, maybe they're more quick or impulsive. Peter said, if it's you, Lord, bid me come. And the Lord said, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat, not even thinking about the fact that you can't walk on water. That didn't even come into his mind. The Lord said, come. And so he just, and prophets are impulsive like that. But a teacher will think about it. That's not to say that one is more spiritual than another, but that's the nature of a teacher. He'll be more likely to wait and get all the facts, and then he'll make a judgment, he'll make an assessment. And so they're more generally will wait till all the facts are in. Need to exercise diligence and to endure. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Labor, suffer, and reproach. They endure, not necessarily walking across deserts, but in study and in digging out. Someone doesn't have the gift of teaching, preparing is a burden. If someone has the gift of teaching, it's sort of like inviting a duck to go in for a swim. It's not a big deal. He loves to do it, and he'll do it for such a long time. I wonder how he can do it. He has the gift of teaching, and this is what he loves to do. He's motivated by it. But somebody who doesn't have the gift of teaching, they want to get right to it. They don't want to look up all the Greek words and the Hebrew words, and they don't want to look up the various translations. And so there is a requirement, and it's built in, that somebody with the gift of teaching will endure and suffer in the work or in the ministry of teaching. There are some dangers for somebody who has the gift of teaching. I love to teach. I'm motivated by teaching. I just love to get into the Word and get my concordance in my lexicon. And all my books are spread out, and I'd love to teach. And we say, that's wonderful. But there are dangers involved in teaching. Number one, of course, is becoming proud of your knowledge. And there's a real danger. Remember, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And the fact that we have all this knowledge has a tendency to make us proud, and then God won't bless us. And so, God shows us something. We need to receive it humbly. And to walk humbly with it, and to use it humbly. And sometimes a person gets very proud, and they want to put their title, where everybody can see them. They want to hang their credentials on the wall. They want to be addressed, by the title of doctor, etc. And that there's a danger, not that there's anything wrong with that, a person's a doctor, he's a doctor, but there's a danger in the pride that might come from having so much knowledge. And the more we study the Word of God, hopefully the more we know about it, but we need to be very, very careful that we don't become proud. And that's a real danger. And I know that in our spiritual life, we go through periods. I myself went through a real horrible period, where I thought I knew more than other people. And of course, I was in seminary, and I was studying the ancient languages, and I was sitting before someone who never finished Bible college. And we'll see, one of the dangers is to become proud, thinking that you know more than this person. And that's a real danger. Number two, despising practical knowledge and uneducated people. Some people have never been to school at all, but they have real wisdom. Matter of fact, they could even have the gift of teaching and never have been to college. It's a spiritual gift. And somebody could be a teacher, certified, maybe, in the state of North Carolina or somewhere, and be a teacher, recognized as a teacher, and not have the gift of teaching. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because we're talking about spiritual gifts. Just because somebody is a businessman doesn't mean he has the gift of giving and understands the spiritual ministry of giving. And so there's a danger of despising practical knowledge and not seeing the obvious, the practical application of the Word, and trying to look for something that's not there. Does that make sense? Number three, communicating skepticism towards their teacher. That's one of the things that I mentioned that I had. Somebody gets up and we just think, what's this person going to say? And immediately, before they even talk, we were sort of skeptical. There's a danger in that, because we can learn from anybody. If they have the gift of teaching, God can use them to teach us things that we don't know. And so there's a danger of that. Criticizing sound teaching because of technical flaws. I go around speaking in different places, and I'm amazed at how many times it's happened where someone will push their way through a crowd and come up to me, and I think they're going to shake my hand, and what they do is they correct me about some little something. It didn't even have anything to do with the main message. And that poor man sat there that whole time fidgeting because of this flaw, this mistake. They missed the whole point. They missed the whole blessing, if there's any blessing. And it's so sad. I was at the inner assembly meeting, and I was enjoying my annual ribs, what do you call this thing, barbecue. And it turned out that the speaker did not arrive. And so, Brother Dick came up and said, the speaker can't come, can you go up and speak? And I didn't feel that great. I didn't really want to go there and speak. And I was enjoying my food, and I thought, oh well, I'll give it the best I can. He said, well, what am I going to speak on? You have 10 minutes. What are you going to speak on? And I don't know. I'm thinking about it, prayed about it, and it turned out that I was right on the same frequency. But I got up from the table, and I started going out to get my Bible in the car, and one of these people met me in the parking lot. And he said, Brother Dritter, I've been looking for you. What? How dare you interpret such and such a passage like this? That's wrong, he said. He wanted to go on a real thing about the Valley of Decision and Joel's prophecy. And I was teaching something that was wrong, and he was really irate. He was really mad and upset, and he had been waiting all these months to catch me somewhere and tell me how wrong I was, and I shouldn't teach that the next time I get in the pulpit. And he really ran me over the coals, and I was on my way to get my Bible to go and speak to the brethren, and that put a damper on my heart and a damper on the occasion. And so, of all of the gifts, if you think there are 19 gifts, I don't think there are 19 gifts. I think there are 7 motivational gifts. You think there's no gift of discouragement. You think that that's your gift? Go around and discourage people. There is no gift of discouragement. And there's some people that just like to do it. They're criticized sound teaching. Now this brother has a gift of teaching. Now he needs to balance that, like we said, with the gift of mercy and a little bit of kindness, a little bit of patience. And how about the gift of exhortation? And it needs to be balanced. That brother has a gift of teaching. I appreciate that and I understand that. And there are different interpretations, and he just thought that this interpretation that I had was way off base, and he wanted to let me know about it unequivocally. But becoming critical robs us of the opportunity of being blessed by God's Word, and we need to be very, very careful about that. Depending too much on human reasoning rather than on the teaching of the Holy Spirit. See, we start to think the thing through too much, and we start to use our own human reasoning, and sometimes we're trying to make it fit our system. And if this is our system, we kind of sometimes take a verse and we really stretch it and cut it off here and there, and we try to, through our own reasoning, try to make it something that it's not. Some people, for example, think they have the gift of alliteration. Oh, and it's almost painful to hear them talk, because they want to make the thing rhyme so bad. they want to make it rhyme so bad that you wince. You wince when they take the Word of God and they squeeze it into this little shoebox, you know, because it's got to rhyme with this. And they're using their reason to make a rhyme. And that's a danger. That is a real danger. There's nothing in the Bible that says that a teacher or a preacher has to have a 3-point outline or a 7-point outline. I believe it has to have some point. But there's nothing that says that it has to have so many points, or it has to rhyme, or it has to start with the same letter, like alliteration. And I have a friend that he must think he has a gift of alliteration, and it's painful to sometimes go through some of his lessons. Because he's got to make this 6-point rhyme. Or he's got to make it so, and he'll so convolute it and twist it that it's obvious that that's not the Holy Spirit working. By the way, the Holy Spirit was around long before there was English, and so this is if alliteration helps, fine. But most often it's just men working, giving information that lacks practical application. I mean, that's not practical information, practical application. You give all the nuts and the bolts and the things that really don't matter. Not that anything in the Bible doesn't matter, but sometimes somebody takes a lot of time talking about the length of Goliath's spear or the weight of mail. This is interesting and has some significance, sometimes a teacher is always looking for more than is really there, and there's a danger. I don't know if you've ever run into folks like that. Probably not. There are some people who are caught up in numerology. Now, of course, the Jews are masters at that, because remember, they counted every letter, and so all the letters are important. And when we think of, you know, a letter, we think of numerology, think of 666 being the mark of the beast. And the reason is the number 6 is the number of man, because he was made on the 6th day, and 7 is a perfect number, and, you know, and 3. And there's some truth to that, but he can get carried away with it. And there's some people who will count the number of letters in the name of
somebody and insist, you know, that Pope John the II or somebody is the Antichrist because of the numbers of his name. And there are today people in Jewish communities who are numerologists, and they do that even today. This word means one thing, but if you add up all the letters and divide by two, it really means this, and they're fascinated by that. And so we need to be very careful that we don't get so caught up in the mechanics of it that we lose the application. Boring listeners with details about research. Again, a teacher is more likely to do that. The fact that they labored so long and they found this in Moulton and Mulligan, you know, there it is. It's the only reference. Well, that's, you know, that's interesting. That's important, I guess, any Greek student to know that that's the soul. But, you know, what can I use in my life? What is practical? Retreating into the world of books. Somebody who loves books is in danger of loving them too much. I love to read, but there's something greater and more important than reading books. And so a teacher is more likely to read books than somebody with the gift of mercy or exhortation or service. See, Martha, she's in the kitchen fixing up something, and Mary, she's sitting there listening to the word. One has the proper emphasis, not only to be with people, but of course to be with the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 10. I believe that's it, but let's take a look here. And that all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Remember, a teacher deals with, works with, cares for the truth. And one of the things that every believer has is a love for the truth. Whether it's preaching, or teaching, or evangelism, or gospel, they love the truth. And people who don't love God don't love the truth. Remember, the problem in the book of Romans is they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And the antidote for a lie is the truth. And that's what the whole idea of the book of Romans is all about. And so teaching, of course, that's the gift that one person has, given by God. It needs to be balanced by all the others. Service, prophecy, exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy. And just because somebody has the gift of teaching doesn't mean that they don't have these other qualities. But there's one that's dominant. There's one that's dominant. You look a little bit like your mother, you look a little bit like your father, but you look a lot like your grandmother. In other words, if something is dominant, but all the rest is there as well. But the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus being the teacher of teachers, to do and to teach. To do and to teach. And remember, he was the perfect teacher. He didn't just teach it, he did it. And that's the best way to teach. The best way to teach is really not with PowerPoint. The best way to teach is to go out and do it. And really, that's how it was translated from generation to generation to generation. If there's a generation that doesn't do it, just teaches it, there's going to be a lost generation. We need to not just learn it, we need to do it. And did you ever notice that following the Gospels, there's a book called Acts? And that's the way it's supposed to be. After we come to the truth, then we're supposed to act. And that's the way God means it to be. Then there's the gift of exhortation. Barnabas is an example of someone who had this gift called the Son of Consolation. When Paul was accepted by none of the believers, Barnabas accepted him. Every assembly has people that have the gift of encouragement. Like I said, there's no gift of discouragement. But thank the Lord for those around us who have the gift. Now, everybody can encourage. But there are certain people that have a gift of encouragement. They have an ability, innate ability, given by God, to encourage people. No one else would trust Saul, and rightly so. But Barnabas sensed something in the life of Saul that was real and genuine, and when no one else would come to his aid, Barnabas did. When Paul would require a mentor, Barnabas was there. Now think about that. And here, Paul knew so much more through background, training, experience. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel than Barnabas. And yet Barnabas became the mentor for Saul of Tarsus. That's hard to do. There's some people who do everything they can to keep you down. They'll not, if they sense that you have some potential to outshine them or to outstep them, they'll do everything they can to kind of hamstring you, to kind of not give you opportunities. They'll try to, if they say, oh, who can we have teach for us? That little bit first would have said, oh, get him, get so-and-so. Why? Because they don't want Saul to rise too much. But somebody with the gift of encouragement, that's the last thing they think about. They don't care who gets the credit. They don't care who gets the glory as long as God gets the glory. And they want everybody to develop to their full potential. And that's somebody who has the gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation. And they're wonderful, and we need them, and you've met them, and I've met them, and they have blessed our lives. Paul required a mentor. When Mark needed someone to continue to believe in his potential, Barnabas did. Now Mark, he stumbled. He got homesick. He wanted to go home to mama. And Paul didn't like that one bit. And when it was an opportunity to go again, Barnabas said, let's take Mark. And Paul said, no way. And there was a division. And once again, Barnabas stood with someone who really needed the greater encouragement. The truth of the matter is, Paul was going. His bags were packed. He was going to the world. He was on fire. It was Mark who needed the attention. And somebody who has the gift of exhortation, they can see that. Now the person who's getting all of the attention in the assembly oftentimes is not the person who needs all of the attention. Someone who is rising, someone who is shining, everybody notices. But then there's somebody who needs encouragement. And this person recognizes that. And if I see someone who is hanging on the wall somewhere and not in, I'll try to bring them in and introduce them to somebody and sort of leave them in the middle of some conversation. You could just leave them over there. That person's a wallflower. But in most places, that person wants to be included. And there are some people who will never notice them. They never notice them. Other people will notice those on the edge. Someone will notice that somebody else is a little bit down, a little bit discouraged. And they have the gift of exhortation, the gift of encouragement. A motivation to urge people to their full spiritual maturity in Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 28. When we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, that we may present every man, someone who has the gift of encouragement. And no one is excluded. I did a little article one time on the in crowd and the cootie people. I don't know if anybody's ever read that. Cootie people is a book written by some girls who had to go through a school where certain girls that were in the popular group. It's always a group of girls who designate themselves the popular ones, and that wasn't sufficient in this particular school. Not only were they the popular ones, they would pronounce that certain people had the cooties. And if they pronounced you had the cooties, nobody could talk to you, no one could sit with you. Everyone was afraid that you had the cooties. And you had to stop and see them each day when you went to the school, and they would inoculate you with a little ballpoint pen, a little X. And if you didn't get their little X, oh brother,
your life in school is miserable. And so everybody kowtowed to these girls. Everybody wanted to be their friends. Everybody want, you know, and every school has a popular table like that. Well, that is so contrary to the Christian message. That is so contrary to the spiritual body of Christ. We want to include everybody because we all have the cooties. It's called sin. And the Lord is the one who takes care of that, and he brings us all into the family of God. And we want to see everyone included, every man presented perfect in Christ. And so if somebody walks through the door, they're bought with a price, and we want to see them presented perfect in Christ, go as far as they can into the next thing the Lord has desired, to give precise steps and action in a program of spiritual maturity. Somebody who has the gift of encouragement, they want to encourage people, oftentimes they have little plans or little programs. They'll go to someone and say, now brother, if you don't have a developed prayer life, this is what you need to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D. And they'll give you the steps. You know, like the Alcoholics Anonymous have, 12-step program. But somebody has a gift of encouragement. They automatically say, this person has this problem and I've got this plan. This problem over here has that problem, they have this plan. And so they have precise steps to solve their problem. Okay? And so if you have a tendency to do that, there's a possibility that you have the gift of encouragement. A drive to explain truth in a logical reasoning in order to make it accepted. Again, that has to do with having these, you know, 3-step program. And they see things that way. They want to encourage someone. They'll say, you need to do this, this, and this. And then they'll go back and see if they did that. His ability to visualize spiritual achievements in people and to use this to motivate them to act. Somebody with the gift of encouragement, they're very sensitive to where people are spiritually. And where maybe somebody else might not necessarily sense that. Somebody who is looking for somebody who needs encouragement, they sense that and they act on a desire to face discussion in order to determine and ensure a positive response. Remember, a gift of encouragement, you can't be a hermit. You have to love people. And so they want to go face to face and sit down with somebody and talk with them about how they can go on to maturity. And so our time is up. These are 2 gifts. We'll look next time at some of the misuses of the gift of exhortation. And we'll look at giving and administration, and we'll squeeze in mercy, most of which you're familiar with, try to finish it up next time. These are attributes. And so each one of us needs to know that we're only a part of a larger picture, but we are a part. And each of us has our function, our purpose, and our ministry, and that is to build up the body. Build up the body. And whether we do it by teaching, or whether we do it by exhortation, or whether we do it as a prophet, the ultimate goal is to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit to build up the body. And when the body is healthy, and the gifts are being used by the Spirit, it is indeed the body of Christ. And someone comes and sees us, they really see Christ in us, because the Holy Spirit is at work. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together, my name, there am I in the midst. I hope this is helping. I hope it's getting you at least to be thinking about, what's my spiritual gift? And what motivates me? And what am I doing in the body? And if you have any questions, we'd be glad to try to address them, just make those known. Some of these things I put in writing. If you didn't take notes and you want to get some of this that's written, I have, I think, about 25 to 30 outlines. You can take them with you tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we're a part of a local church. Thank you for the assembly. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. Thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus and the great salvation we enjoy. Thank you for each believer that makes up this body, various members. And I pray that each of us might be in harmony with heaven, and that we might be instruments in the hand of the Holy God to be used to reach our generation for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, and God bless.